Good morning to you all. I think that is a wonderful song that we just sang. And that is my prayer for us this morning as we gather that God would do just that. That he would open the wells of grace and salvation. That he would give us a new goal, so to speak, a new zeal for this year that we just ventured into. I too want to welcome you here this morning. Good to be here with you. My family couldn't make it. We've got several children, and then, of course, my wife, who's not feeling the best this morning, so maybe you can pray for them when you get a chance today, but that is why they're not here with us this morning. But for those of us that are here, we get to enjoy this freedom, as Brother Abe already mentioned, to praise God, to glorify his name, and to have this time of fellowship, and I'm thankful for that. I think if we go back a year or two, if we consider the uncertainty that was 2020 and 2021, and we don't know what the next year brings, but many of us, you know, in 2020, you know, first part of the year, we had no church services. We did the messages online, and that's fine, but it's not the same, right? And yet, among all that uncertainty, today we're here. God has been good to us, and I think that is something that we can be thankful for. The book of James tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above. And even with the way things have been, despite all the challenges and setbacks that we faced in the years that are behind us, not just the last couple of years, but all the years of our lives, I think that all of us, undeserving as we may be, can testify to that, that God has been good, and we have received many good and perfect gifts from above. Amen. The greatest of which, here in recent weeks, we've celebrated, we've considered it, we've talked about it, and that is, of course, his Son, Jesus Christ, the plan of salvation. And so with that in mind, I think we're all eager for the new year. We've made our plans. We're eager to accept the challenges and the good times that it will bring. All eager for a fresh start. I hope so anyway. Some of you have probably made your plans on how you're going to do things different. Even though, for those of us that are honest with ourselves, we know that the dates or the numbers on a calendar has nothing to do with actually bringing about that change. If it did, I would have ran out of New Year's resolutions by now. After 35 years, I probably would have ran out because I'd be just perfect. But we humans, unlike God, we have a beginning and we have an end. And so because of the fact that we're bound by time, unlike God, that's how we live our lives, past, present, and future. We all have an expiration date, and it is wise to consider that. It's good to think of it that way, that our time here is limited, makes us make different decisions and different things like that. But I think it's helpful to look back. I think it's good to consider what we're doing now. It's good to look back and see how we got there. And I believe it's good to make goals and plans for the future, for the time that we assume that we have left. We don't know what that is, but we're all here today, and so we can be thankful for that. I wouldn't discourage making plans. I wouldn't discourage these New Year resolutions. As I mentioned, I think that we can do all three, and we can do that in a healthy way. I think it's good to look back. It's good to learn from our mistakes. It's good to kind of do an inventory, see what works, see what doesn't. And then it's good to make adjustments accordingly. We can do this with many different areas of our life. We can gauge our spiritual growth, and we can also gauge any other area in life. And it kind of gives us that progress report of of where we're at, and it lets us know how we got there. And with that information, it gives us a direction, or it should, as to where we go from here. Kind of helps us make those plans that we talked about for the future. Keeping in mind, of course, Proverbs 16, verse 9, where it says, "A man's heart will plan his way, but the Lord will direct his steps." So it's always good to keep in mind, to leave room for God. No matter what plans you've made, there's a good chance that God will step in and make a few changes. This week, as I was studying the scriptures, doing exactly what we just talked about, kind of looking back and making plans for the future, I thought, well, wouldn't it be nice to have a do-over? If you've ever watched children play, you know what I'm talking about. My daughter, she loves the game Cornhole, and so after I found out what a good set of those cost, I started digging around in the shop, and I found a couple of spare sheets of plywood and a few hours of my time. And what's interesting is when we play this game with the children, very often they need a do-over. Maybe there was a gust of wind or the bag slipped, right? So they get a do-over. And then when I throw the bag, it hasn't landed yet, and somebody says, "My turn," right? We adults, we don't get do-overs, or at least we think we don't. And we really don't get do-overs. But we're all entitled to a new beginning, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. I think as adults, that part of us never changes. We would like a do-over. We would like a fresh start. Many times people are convinced, if you'll visit with them, they're living in the past, and the idea of a do-over or the idea of a new beginning is very foreign. We kind of discard that idea because somebody has told us that you are what you are and that's all you'll ever be. And so we accept that. We hang our head in shame or whatever it is, and we move on with life. But today, as we anticipate the new year, I'd like to share with you the fact that with God, you can have a do-over. Maybe we could call it a second chance, or maybe it's not your second chance. Maybe it's your third or fourth or fifth. But wherever you're at, there's another chance for you, and that is wonderful, wonderful news, because none of us can go back. None of us can change our past, but with God, we can change our future if we'll let Him. That's up to us. So the title for the message this morning is simply, A Fresh Start. We're going to look at three different people in the scripture that for different reasons needed a fresh start. They needed a do-over, and then we want to see if we can relate to all of them or maybe just one or two of them. And for us, our reason for needing a fresh start, excuse me, it can vary just like it did for these people. It can be different. Not all of us are dealing with the same problems, but I think that we'll find we can relate to at least one of these folks. The first one is Elijah. If you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Kings in chapter 19, we know that Elijah was a man of God, and he needed a do-over. He needed a fresh start because he suffered a burnout. He was tired. He had had it. He'd had enough. Now, something to remember about all of these men is they were just that. They were flesh and bones. They had weaknesses. They had problems. They had struggles, the same way that you and I do today. He was a prophet of God, a very great prophet, one of the more famous ones, if you will. And God had tasked him to deliver a message to an Israelite king by the name of Ahab. He was married to a woman by the name of Jezebel. And the problem God had with this king was that because he married Jezebel, She came from a culture that, as we all know, that would worship false gods, and one of the gods they worshiped was Baal. And so because of her influence, because he married her, this king, this Israelite king, had put up altars. He had created wooden images so that his people, God's people, could worship this false god. The Bible describes him as a man who did more to provoke God to anger than any king before him, and I believe that was because he was the first king to openly turn his back on God, so to speak, and to openly be involved in Baal worship. As a result, of course, many of the people did the same thing. Their king was doing it, and he had put up these altars. It was maybe the new thing to do, and so a lot of people, as a result, turned their backs on God. So the message he had for this King Ahab, the message that Elijah was going to deliver, was that the God of Israel would withhold the rain, and if this would happen, King Ahab and his people would see who the true God really was. And I believe it was not a coincidence that God decided on the weather, so to speak, because the false god Baal was their god of rain, fertility, and all this, and wind. He was basically the god of weather. So God chose to challenge him with weather, the very thing that he was in control of. And so if Elijah's God could overpower this god of weather and keep back the rain, then people would have the proof that they needed, right? And so we know exactly how it happened. We know the story well. God did hold back the rain, just as he had promised Elijah that he would, just as the message said to the king. He was going to hold back the rain. And as a result of this, obviously, we know that it would cause a famine. And so, without going into too much detail, we know that when it stopped raining, God did many, many miracles in Elijah's life. The first of which was, well, to hold back the rain. But then he was instructed by God to go to the brook, to a river, and ravens, these black birds, would feed him. They would bring him the bread. And so when the brook dried up, God had a widow. He sent Elijah to a widow that would take care of him, or maybe we could say he took care of her. But in any case, God took care of him. He also used Elijah to raise this widow's son back to life, bring him back from the dead. And then 3.5 years later, by God's command, Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to a duel. It was a fair challenge. They both got to put up their altars. They both got to pray for rain, make the sacrifices they needed to make. But only the God of Israel, only Elijah's God, answered the prayer. Right? We know that these false prophets spent a lot of time dancing and chanting and in the end cutting and screaming, cutting themselves as an offering to their God with no response. But Elijah prayed, and God sent rain. So among the many miracles that God did through Elijah and for Elijah, this thing with the rain was probably one of his greatest victories. He had done what he was supposed to do. He had proved to everyone who the true God of Israel was, that Elijah's God was in control of the weather. So he had done what he needed to do. And I think we would all say that after all of this, after his experiences with God, Elijah had every reason to put his faith in God. He had every reason to be encouraged, and he wouldn't have had a single reason to doubt God or to want to turn his back on God, because God had done so much for him. The problem with Elijah was, as it is for us many times, is that he took his eyes off of God, not the other way around. we find in this account that he started looking down at the valley, at all the mess and all the chaos, and he says, I alone am left. Maybe he was feeling a little bit sorry for himself. And then on top of all this, he found out that Queen Jezebel wasn't too thrilled with him, and so she put a price on his head. She was going to have him killed. And so he got scared. And then we get to 1 Kings chapter 19 in verses 3 through 5, and they read this way. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. So we see in this reading very clearly that he was done with life. He was tired, he was burnt out, and he said to God, he said, Lord, take my life. I find that interesting because, well, Jezebel already had a price on his head. If he genuinely wanted to die, all he would have had to do is hang around the valley for just a little bit longer. But the reality of it is he ran. I think he needed to vent. I think he needed a shoulder to cry on. I'm not saying I wouldn't have done the same in his situation, but it's kind of odd. He says, Lord, take my life, but then he begins running away from Jezebel or her men that are out to take his life. But then God stepped in to encourage him in verse 5. It reads this way. Then, as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, Arise and eat. So this is another miracle that God did. He sent a messenger, an encourager, an angel, it says here, who seemingly fixed him a meal while he was sleeping, because when he woke up, he saw a bed of coals and some bread on it. And so he received the instructions from the angel to eat this bread. And with that food, he had the strength and the nourishment to go for 40 days and 40 nights. He traveled. He got out of there. And he went to the mountains of God, it says. And when he got to this cave where he had planned on hiding, God comes back to him and he says, What are you doing here? Like, why are you here? Why are you hiding here? Elijah had experienced firsthand the awesome power of God on many different occasions. But now he was also experiencing the deepest pit of overwhelming depression, we could call it. He had seen the power of God. God had used him to do wonderful things. And now he was discouraged. He was tired. He was burnt out. And so God says, What are you doing here? Why are you hiding? His answer is in 1 Kings chapter 19, in verse 14. And he answers God this way. He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. Then he says again, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So Elijah felt, like we sometimes do, ready to give up. But it's important that we ask ourselves why. You know, was there any point in Elijah's life where God was unfair with him? He seems to be upset with God. And if we're not careful, we like to place the blame somewhere. And we can say, well, Elijah's tired, he wants to die, and this is all God's fault. But the reality of it is, did God at any point desert Elijah? And the answer is no. God had been nothing but good to him. He had sent the ravens. He had instructed him to go to the widow's house. He had used him to bring a dead person back to life. And when Elijah prayed for rain, there's a lot at stake here, God answered. So God had been nothing but good. And yet when God asked the question, what are you doing here? He is quick to point out in verse 14 all the things that are wrong and all the things that he's depressed about. He could have had a very different response if his eyes were still on God to that question. What are you doing here? Well, he says, they've killed your prophets. And he goes down the list of horrible things, and he's sad. But his response could have been thankfulness, right? He could have said, well, you know, I'm glad that you took care of me in this famine. Probably many people died. I'm glad you sent the ravens. I'm glad I was able to go to this widow's house. I'm glad you protected me. And I'm glad that when I prayed for rain and 450 of these false prophets and who knows how many onlookers were watching, that you came through for me, that you did what you said you were going to do. But that's not how it went. Elijah was ready to give up on God. He says, take my life. He says, I've done everything for you, and now they're trying to kill me. So he was tired. And the problem was not with God. The problem was that he, like so many of us do when we go through something like this, is that we look at our circumstances. He was looking at down the valley at his circumstances. He was considering the fact that Jezebel was out to seek his life, while not considering the fact that, well, God's been taking care of me till now in miraculous ways. And if Jezebel is trying to take my life, well, he can probably take care of that too, right? He wasn't considering that. He was looking at his circumstances rather than what God had done for him so many times over and over and over. And I think that's true for us today. I am aware that depression is real, and I am aware that people can overwhelm us. They can ask too much of us. And if you're a yes man like me or a yes woman, then you feel obligated to fulfill those expectations. Whether they're reasonable or not, we try to do it. And in the process, we drive ourselves crazy. And so we get this idea that it's never enough. People can make us feel that way. And as a result, if that's what we're fixated on, we too end up like Elijah did. We get tired, we're burnt out, we're discouraged trying to please everyone around us, and it's difficult. I'm not saying there's not a time in your life, if that's the case, where you need to take a step back from certain people, but don't ever take a step back from God or confuse those struggles. We're all broken people, and I would ask that we keep our sights on God. We look at what it is that he's done for us and not mistakenly place the blame for our hardships on God. Because God has never, never failed us. God has never come short. When we're ready to give up, it's not because of people, or it shouldn't be. It's not because of circumstances. That's what we like to blame it on. But the more I study this, and you know, in my own experiences in life, when I get that way, it is because I have neglected God. It's because I've set my sights, I've set my goal, or I'm looking at something other than our mighty Creator. That's my fault. I'm not considering what he's done for me. I'm not considering his plan for my life. I'm just looking at my surroundings and saying, well, this is just not any fun. But God is always true. People can be difficult, but God is always true. We see that in this account with Elijah, one encounter with God, and Elijah had the strength he needed to move on. One encounter, and he had the strength to move on. He was touched by him. The angel came down, touched him, woke him up. And Elijah was encouraged by his presence. And so I think for us, it's very applicable in our lives. We too need to be touched by God. We need to have that encounter with God daily. And we can do that anywhere. Of course, studying his word, spending time in prayer is probably the better way to do it. But we can be mindful, and we can and need to encounter God daily. That's where our source of strength is from when we feel like Elijah did. And the beauty of it is, according to the scriptures, for each one of us here this morning, God is eagerly waiting and hoping that we will do just that. His arms of love are open and inviting us to have that relationship with him. And we should never be disappointed with God. If we have a close relationship with him, we can weather the things that are happening around us. Moving on, the second person that we want to look at is a man by the name of Peter. We know him well. Peter, on multiple occasions, knew all too well that he needed a fresh start, right? He was kind of an interesting character, kind of witted and quick to speak, and on several occasions that got him in trouble. And so maybe we can relate to Peter. He was a man that walked with Jesus, and yet he fell short. He had weaknesses and he had struggles. If we wanted to talk about Peter's failures, and we will, we could start with Mark chapter 8. I believe it's verse 33, where Peter rebuked Jesus. It went the other way around after a little bit, but we might say Peter started it, right? Mark chapter 8 and verse 33, it says, "But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" What that means in plain English is you don't understand the spiritual things because you are carnally minded. That's what Jesus is telling him. And those are quite harsh words to hear from Jesus in a personal way, right? Face to face. We could speak of the time that Jesus was washing the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. Jesus had taken a towel. He was washing the disciples' feet, and they thought it was backwards, right? It should have been the other way around. They should be washing his feet. But all was well until Jesus got to Peter. Well, he spoke up again. In John chapter 13, verse 8 and 9, here is Peter's response when Jesus gets to him, when Jesus is ready to wash his feet. "Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And then Jesus answered and said to him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part in me.'" And so Peter kind of, he's switching gears. He's like a kid in a candy store. "Which candy do you want? I'll take all of them." So in verse 9, he says, "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.'" So now he wants all of it. The problem was, when Jesus did this, Peter, because he was carnally minded, he didn't understand it. The same way he didn't understand when he denied the Savior, right? That's another big one. How about denying your Savior three times the very night that he's going to suffer and die for the sins that you committed? And then you deny him and curse him, curse with curse words. You deny the fact that you know this Jesus, having walked with him for some 3.5 years. That's got to be potent. Imagine that guilt of having to live with that, that feeling of defeat or failure that Peter felt that night. The Bible says when he remembered the words of Jesus, Jesus had told him he was going to do this. He went outside and he wept bitterly. Maybe you feel that way this morning. I know I have in my life. Maybe you feel as a failure this morning, like Peter did. Maybe you would like a do-over. Maybe you feel like a failure as a parent. Or perhaps you feel you failed as a husband or a wife. Or maybe you feel as a failure simply as a Christian, as a servant of God. Whatever the case is, Peter felt that way. It says he wept bitterly, but the good thing is we know that his story doesn't end this way. And mine and yours doesn't have to either. Today is, as I mentioned, another chance, a new beginning, if you will. We find later in John chapter 21, in verse 17, that Jesus, in an interesting way, reinstated, after all of this, he reinstated Peter back into the ministry. He asked him the same question three times over, and in John 21, 17, this is the third time, Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things." He wasn't even going to try to hide it because God can read our mind, right? He is a searcher of the heart. And so Peter says, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." And then Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So he's back in. Despite denying him, despite all the trouble that he got into, Jesus knew there was work to be done. And he wanted to use Peter. He was going to put him right in the middle of it. And he did. "Feed my sheep." The reality, we may, you know, I'm kind of harping on the shortcoming of these men, and I'll explain that here in just a little bit. But despite being a failure, you know, before we judge him, we have to realize that according to the Bible, as people in our flesh, without Christ, according to Romans 3:23, every last one of us is a failure. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? That's what the Word of God tells us. Despite all of this, Peter fit the bill. He was good enough to serve. And we can ask, well, why is that? And the answer is in the verse that we read. "You know that I love you." It was the same answer that this lawyer, this highly educated expert, as some translations call him in Luke 10:27, he tempted Jesus. And he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He was looking for a response from Jesus and hopefully something maybe to incriminate him by. And Jesus asked him the question, "How do you read the law?" And this expert answered back with the verse that says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart," and so on. Jesus isn't looking for perfect people to serve in his kingdom. If he was, I wouldn't be here. None of us would be here. None of us qualify. What Jesus is looking for in us today, in every single child of God, is not perfection. Because if that's something we could attain, we wouldn't be talking about the birth of Jesus. We wouldn't be discussing his death on the cross or his resurrection. It didn't need to happen. So Jesus isn't looking for perfect people, at least not out of our own strength. In him we can be perfect, the Bible says. What he is looking for is people that love him. That's his one requirement if you want to serve him. If you want eternal life, he is looking for people that love him. And if you think that God is going to give Elijah or Paul or David, the guy we're going to look at next, these second chances and not give you any, then I am happy to tell you that you are mistaken. That means you're wrong. God gave these men many chances, and he will do the same for us. That's not to say we need to take them for granted or live carelessly. Well, I'll just come back at a later date. You don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow. But today, there is another chance for each one of us here. No matter where you failed, no matter what area of life you failed, if you're identifying with Peter this morning, God is still waiting to give you that new beginning. He still wants to use you. And all that he asks is that you love him. Pretty simple. Elijah needed a fresh start because he was burnt out. Peter needed a fresh start because he failed, the same way that we often do. And David, in Psalm 51, verse 10 and through 13, we're going to look at David next. He's the third person and the last person that we want to consider this morning. He needed a fresh start because of sin in his life. We're not going to get into all the details of the story, but we know that David fell into sin. We know that he was on the rooftop of his palace and he saw a beautiful woman. Guess we know his weakness now. A married woman, I might add. But he had her brought to the palace anyway. Committed adultery with her. And we know that there was many consequences for David as a result of that. He even tried to cover it up with different things. But in the end, because of that sin, he ended up having a man, her husband, murdered to try and cover this up. They always say it takes 10 lies, 10 good lies, I might add, to cover up one bad one. And that's how sin works in our life. Seemingly harmless and small at first, and we bite, and then one thing leads to another. We somewhat, if we're not careful, we grow spiritually numb to the first one. Now we're used to it. The next one is just one level up, one notch higher. And it does something to us. We don't like it. We don't feel good about it. But it's just one more thing, right? And so sin can be a trap like that for us. And like David, it leads from one thing to the next. And it's a very, very dangerous thing. If we get caught up in it, we do what David did. We try to cover it up. We try to rationalize it, justify it, and so on and so forth. And we can do it for a while, but in the end, we know that in the long run, the Bible says your sin will find you out, and that's true for me, and that's true for all of us this morning. Psalm 51 and verse 10, let's read there. After all of this mess that David was in, he turned to God. He had tried fixing it on his own. It didn't work. And so he turned to God. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach the transgressors your way, and the sinners shall be converted to you." David needed a fresh start because of sin. He wasn't able to fix his problems. He had already tried that in different ways. He also knew that he couldn't change his past. That's impossible for any one of us to do. We cannot go back in time and change anything that we did. But what we can do is what David did here, is we can seek God's forgiveness. And we can have a different future. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a promise from God. So if you need a fresh start this morning because of sin, maybe it's not a burnout, maybe it's not a failure, maybe there's sin in your life, again, God is waiting with open arms, eager to help you with that. Now, I do want to mention that my goal this morning was not and is not to highlight the failures of these men, to paint them in a different light. That's not why we're doing this. These men were great men of God. If we were to spend a few hours and find out what all it is they did for the Lord, I know I would, and probably most of us, would feel very inadequate. And so my goal is not to highlight these men's failures so that I can go home today and pat myself on the back and say, well, compared to David, I'm doing fairly well. You know, that's not the goal. The goal is, rather, to highlight what kind of a God we serve. The goal is to highlight God's mercy, God's grace, God's love, and for us, probably most importantly, His patience that is still being extended to each and every single one of us today. That's the goal with this. It should be encouraging to us. The goal is to bring a message of hope to the people that are living today in defeat. The message is a promise of victory with God, a promise of a new future. And whatever your reason this morning for needing a fresh start, whether that's burnout, failure, or sin, maybe we could mention the prodigal son. Maybe you're running from something. He came back. He said, how many of my father's servants have an abundance of food? They were well taken care of. But he was running from something, but he was okay coming back as one of the servants, not one of his sons, and he discovered that there was a loving father that had grieved his loss or his leaving, eager to take him back. And I believe that that illustration, that parable, is a picture of God. We turn from God. We have sin in our lives. We get tired. We get burnt out. And in any one of these cases, God is that loving Father that is just waiting. He's just waiting for us to turn back. That is a message of hope for me. David found this to be true. In closing the verse in our bulletin, Psalm 86, verse 15, it reads this way, "But you, O Lord, are full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth." This was after the mess that David got into. He pleaded with God. He asked for forgiveness. And he got it. He says, "You, O God, are gracious and full of mercy." That was his experience with God, and it can be ours. It has been mine, and it can be again. So just a couple of things as we close that I would like to mention. As you plan, as you do your year-end inventory, maybe you're making plans for the future, I would say that always remember to leave room for God, to step in, to make a few changes. And if you believe what the Scripture tells us, you know that those changes will work out better for you, for the greater good. And the other thing is to learn from your past, not to get stuck in it. A good amount of people that are struggling, you sit down with them and you try and get behind the situation. It is almost always not something they're dealing with in the present, not something they're dreading in their future. It's something that they're carrying with themselves from the past. The place you can't change, the place you can't do over. And so often these are things that that God has forgiven us for. I've experienced this in my life for years. For years, I carried a burden that God had forgiven me for, but I chose to put it right here, and that's all I could ever see. That's all I could ever see, because I hadn't forgiven myself. Somehow, we think that we'll fix it. Even though we can't go back, we're going to fix this. One way or another, it's going to go away. And we carry it, rather than laying it down at the foot of the cross, where Jesus suffered and died and paid the price for that sin, that shortcoming, that failure that is haunting you today, possibly. Instead of putting it there, we decide to carry it. Because we're convinced, even though it hasn't worked up till now, some way or somehow, we're going to fix this. God has already fixed it for you if you turn to Him. I would say that for myself, for all of us here, let's make God our plan for the new year, ideally for the rest of our lives, and He will direct our steps. Let's stand for a prayer.